Today we are continuing in the series, Your Spirit, Your Mind, and God's Word. Those of you that are listening to this by way of MP3 CD, last week I was ministering in a conference in Canada. So you're listening to one sermon right after the other, and you don't realize that there was a week gap in between two sermons in this series. So what I'm going to do, though, is review for just a few minutes to get up, like I say, ahead of steam to move into what we want to cover today. This series is about what we think and about how that we can develop a mindset that lines up with the mind of Christ. A lot of people talk about how that they prayed in the Spirit and things they struggled with before, just call it, smoking or pornography or what, I don't know, just things they struggled with. But they prayed in the Spirit, and they've gotten to the place over time to where they've beaten those things. And they no longer battle those things, those actions, if you will. However, they struggle a lot in their thought life. And I don't simply mean like pornographic thoughts. They just struggle with their thoughts concerning life as a Christian. I shouldn't be thinking this. I think these mean thoughts. I think these hateful thoughts. I think critical thoughts. I think, whatever, just fill in the blank as it would pertain maybe to you. It's like, I don't understand this. Why do I keep struggling with my thoughts? Well, there's a reason for it. I shared in this series how that God has designed our brains to where neurons are like little tiny hard drives in our brain. That's where all the information is stored. And then there are these things called dendrites. Dendrites are like the cords that connect the hard drives. So the dendrites are connecting the neurons. And a neuron can have several different dendrites coming out from it, connecting to several different cells. And what happens is the information from the different cells is transferred. And as that information is passed back and forth, that helps us to develop sequential thinking, logical thinking. It helps us to develop decision making, because we're pooling all this information together. It's like, okay, based upon the information I have, I make such and such decision. It happens almost at the speed of light. The problem is, you cannot develop decision making or sequential thinking or any kind of logic if you don't have the information stored. If I ask you to do something but you have no information about that something, your response to me is, but I don't know how to do that. I remember when we first were, I didn't think I would need a computer ever. And Kathy, and several years ago, and Kathy would say, well, we might want to think about a computer. Well, I don't know. I'm doing okay. Well, it'd really help you with your ministry. It's like, I'm doing all right, because everything I did, by freehand. Just write it. Well, she kept talking to me, so it's like, well, okay, fine. So we went to the store, one of the, the big box retailers, and our very first computer was a Packard Bell. I mean, we're talking about a museum piece, something that exists in the antiquities of computerology. Packard Bell, they don't even make those anymore. But after we got that computer and I began working with it, it was like, Shazam, this really is cool. Well, several computers later, we now have what we have at home. All of the, the inserts for the jewel cases for the DVDs and the CDs and so forth, the teaching series and all. Okay, I make all of those. Nobody else does. I make all of those. They're not professional, but they're not bad. Now, I didn't know how to do any of that. I didn't even know how. I use Microsoft Publisher to create those. And it's very simple, the process that I use. But see, I didn't know how to do any of that. I had to learn how to do it. In my brain, There was not one neuron that had any information about how to use Microsoft Publisher. So what I did first was get the program installed on the computer and then open it and say, okay, well, now what do I do? I bought a book. How many of you know what the dummies books are? You know, Publisher for Dummies. I mean, they're just very, very helpful books. So I bought, you know, Publisher for Dummies because I qualified. And it's like, okay, well, how do I do this? So I would look in the book and, okay, click on this, click on that, click on this, do this. And, oh, okay. So I began learning the basics on how to use Publisher. And as I did that, I began thinking beyond what I knew in the book, and I began, okay, well, what would happen if I did this? And what would happen if I did that? Now, somebody might think, well, yeah, but you could just completely mess up the document. Hey, that's why you create and save a document called Jim's Practice Document. You would use your name, okay. That way, if you mess it up, you haven't lost your original, and it's no big deal. So I would create practice documents. Okay, well, what if I did this with a picture? And what if I did this with word art? What if I did that and did this? And it's like, oh, that's cool. I bet I could do. I wonder if. And blah, 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 blah. And now I don't use the dummies book so much, but I will Google it. You know, Google's out there for a reason. And quite frankly, and I'm not casting a stone at anybody here, present, or watching. But if somebody comes to me, and I know they have a computer, and I know they have certain programs on their computer, and they say, well, I don't know how to do that, Google it. I have very little... What's the operative word, patience? Google it, for crying out loud. And what's amazing is that if you had Microsoft Publisher on your computer, and I said, would you please create an insert for a jewel case? And you looked at me and said, well, I don't know how to do that. I probably wouldn't ask what I was thinking. I might. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't understand that answer. Because I knew, I didn't go take a class anywhere. I knew nothing about doing any of this. Nothing. Everything is what they call self-taught, because I had questions, how can I do this? And then I researched until I found out how to do it. And that's how I've ended up being able to do the things on the computer. So now, see, that information is in my neurons. You would have that information in your neurons too if you would do the research. And it's not that hard. That information's in my neurons. I can now access it. And if somebody is talking about doing something on their computer, I don't have to be at a computer. I can access my neurons and pull forth that information and say, well, you know what you could do is humma, summa, blah, blah, and et cetera to do whatever. And likewise, because I have certain information in my neurons, somebody could tell me, well, you know, on the something, something command, when you want to do blah, 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 if you'll do such and such, then you'll get wama, wama. It's like, oh, okay. Because the information is stored in my neurons, so when I go to the computer, I already know what that person was talking about. Well, see, for us, that's the way it is with the things of God. Our whole lives, neurons can continually be developed. But we have to stimulate our brain to develop them. When it comes to the stimulation of the brain, one of the best ways to do, in fact, really the best way to do that is to read. The more complicated the reading, the source of reading, the more the brain is developed. You ever picked up a book? And let me just pick a book, even though to you this book may not be very hard to understand, but I'm just going to pick a book. How many of you have ever read the book Great Expectations by Charles Dickens? Okay, yeah, some of you rolling your eyes. I remember that book. Okay. Dickens wrote at a higher level than most authors today. So today, when you have a mindset that is essentially sixth grade trained, and you read Charles Dickens, he's writing at a, let's just say, fourth year college level. At first, your brain starts saying, this is boring, this is stupid, I don't know what he's talking about, I'm tired of this. So after the first couple of paragraphs, you throw the book aside. But if you... You guys are laughing. It's like, I know exactly what you're talking about. I didn't make it out of the library with that book. I turned around and gave it. I couldn't even get past the jacket cover, okay, the book cover. Now, but see, if you force yourself to sit down and read that, what happens? Your brain begins to comprehend the style and the way it's written, and you begin to understand it more clearly. Now, what's happening is, you're forcing your brain to adapt to a higher level of operation. Dendrites, again, we're creating imagery here. Dendrites are being formed that deal with that level of information. Now, with the King James Version of the Bible, it is the best version of the Bible to read when it comes to brain development. In fact, some studies indicate that the King James Bible is the best reading material, period, on earth when it comes to developing your brain. Doesn't matter if you believe in God or don't believe in God, just read it for the sake of reading, and it causes the brain reacts to it in a positive way. So that, you know, dendrite paths are created, the neurons are storing this information, and it's not just that the neurons are storing information that's recorded in Scripture, but those neurons are storing information that can lead to a higher level of deductive thinking. Just because you're reading the Bible. Well, you know, there's a secret behind that, because as you read the Bible, you know, you're getting a revelation of God, of Jesus, salvation, etc., etc. Hopefully you get saved in the process if you're not already. But just reading it to read it is brain food, okay? Now, what happens the more that we read, the more the dendrite paths, let me present it like this. I know this isn't perfect science, but it helps us grasp it a little bit better. When we start out, we have a two-lane dendrite. You know, one lane headed north, one lane headed south. But the more that we read, construction begins and that highway begins to widen out. I know when you drive through Toronto, Canada, you have Highway 401 runs east and west. You'll have between 8 and 10 lanes going east and between 8 and 10 lanes going west. And during certain times of the day, all 10 lanes are full. And it doesn't matter what the speed limit is. I mean, you know, forget the signs. You go with the flow, whatever the flow is. Keep that in mind. Whatever the flow is. You know, you don't look at your speedometer. You go with the flow. Anyway, your brain begins developing. I mean, if you got 10 lanes one way and 10 lanes the other way, that's like a 20-lane highway. Okay, your brain begins developing a 20-lane highway for the sake of teaching. So the information that is carried on that highway determines how we live, how we act, how we talk, what we believe, how we respond, how we react. I mean, everything. That is what leads to our life. Just, but I'm a Christian. That's right, praise God, you're a Christian. But do you know how to live as a Christian? We'll get to that here in a little bit. The more that you are feeding your brain with the Word of God, is the more that the Word of God becomes the message, the life. Not necessarily chapter, verse, word by word by word. But the very concepts, the very nature of the Word of God begins dominating your thought paths. Begins dominating the way that you think. The way that you analyze information. The way that you analyze circumstances. You're no longer analyzing from a world perspective. Now you're analyzing from a God perspective. Well, the Bible says that, you know, faith, that the just are supposed to live by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in tongues. Now, when you go into Scripture, those are the only two things that are specifically identified as developing our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You cannot live by what you do not have. So the potential for Christ-like faith is there. But if our minds do not think along those lines, then that interferes with that faith being the thing that we live by. How many times have we heard preachers talk about, you know, well, lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's like, amen, that's right. Lay hands on the sick and they recover. He showed me in the Word of God it works. So then we lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. In fact, they die. Not right then, maybe a few weeks later. So well, I don't understand this. They were supposed to recover. Now, what'd you just say? I said, I don't understand this. They were supposed to get healed. Tell me again, what did you just say? I said, I don't understand this. Why don't you understand it? Well, I don't know. I mean, if I knew why I didn't understand it, then I'd understand it, and then I wouldn't say I don't understand it. You know, do you understand? When you say you don't understand, what you're telling me is that you don't yet have enough information about that issue stored in the neurons. Because if you had the right kind of information stored in those neurons, you wouldn't say, I don't understand it. You would say, I understand why this isn't happening. I'll give you the answer. Faith enables us to do all that God wants. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, say to the mountain, go, and you know, nothing would be impossible. Relative to the things of God, nothing would be impossible. So if I have the faith necessary, that faith enables me to do whatever God wants me to do, which would include lay hands on the sick and see them recover. When I say I don't understand it, what I'm admitting to is the fact that I don't have enough information from Scripture stored in my neurons so that I understand and know why that didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Because the faith isn't there for it to happen. That's very simple. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. I don't have unbelief. I tried to cast him out and he didn't come out. Why didn't he come out? Because of your unbelief. Jesus, you're not listening. I said I have belief. Okay, bring it home. Jesus, why didn't they get healed? Because of your unbelief. No, Jesus. I have belief because if I didn't believe, I wouldn't have laid hands on them. He said, you believe enough to lay hands on them, but you don't have enough belief for the healing to take place. That's the way it works. See, so if I come back and I say, I don't understand, what I'm saying is, I don't have enough working in my neurons. There's not enough information in there for the dendrites to put it all together for me to say, I know why it didn't happen. See, years ago, I was in the I don't understand category. And I would say, well, I don't get it. You know, everybody up there tells me when they preach, you know, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Why, if man believes in me, the works I do, he shall do also. I know all that's true. It's in the Word of God. Why didn't it happen? I don't understand. Now I understand. If it doesn't happen, it's because my faith is not out of place to see it happen. Ask you a question. If Jesus were here right now, physically, if he just walked in, and I would naturally yield the service over to him.
Jesus, I'm preaching. Do you mind?
No. I would yield the service over to him. Take it. It's yours. It's about you anyway. And he were to say, okay, anybody here need to see a healing manifest in your body? Everybody would say, I mean, you would invent things just to have him pray for you. Well, I remember 30 years ago this hurt. You never know, it could. So he would pray, and every one of us, every single one of us, would see that healing manifest, wouldn't we? Now, why would it be like that?
Because he's the Son of God.
Okay, but it happened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right?
Yes, it did.
Everybody that went to him got healed, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
Why did that happen?
He's the Son of God.
But doesn't Romans chapter 8 tell us that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God?
Yes, but that's different. Jesus is seated at the right hand of Almighty God.
Yes, but doesn't the Bible say that since we've gotten born again, that we are seated with Him?
Yes, but...
You're going to run out of buts. Jesus had no doubt anywhere in Him it would work. There was no unbelief. We have the potential to be the same. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now that's not just a matter of, okay, let's see here. I need something. Let me find a verse that deals with the something that I... Okay, ooh, here's one. Yeah, that'll work. Father, I thank You that... And then you start reading a verse. It's like, glory to God, it's in the bank. What he's talking about... Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word. Man shall live. Man, this is not an incident verse. This is a progressive verse. This is not a circumstance statement. It is a lifestyle statement. Man shall live by every word. Okay, now I cannot live by, what'd he say? Every word. Okay, now I can't live by every word if I don't start putting every word in me. He didn't say you got to carry a Bible around wherever you go and you know, be reading it. I mean, no, that's not... Now, you can do that. You can take a Bible wherever, but that's not what he's talking about. He doesn't say, okay, you know, make sure you got your Bible with you so that when something happens, you can, you know, pull out your concordance and look for something and try to go to a verse and figure out what to do. No. Living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God means I've got the word in me so that when I wake up in the morning and I begin my day, I'm living by the word. It's dominating my actions, my thoughts.
Well, the light is red. Ain't nobody coming. I'm running a little bit late. I guess I could, you know, do it just this once.
In some countries they do. I was told that in Brazil, red lights are a suggestion. Seriously. And when somebody from Brazil was here riding with someone else in a car here in the States, and this person was stopping at every red light, the person from Brazil, you know, what are you doing? Well, the light's red, you got to stop. What? Yeah, you got to stop. Why? Well, because that's the law. In Brazil, red means just kind of slow down, look around, and go. Say, well, no, up here, you can't do that. I mean, you will get pulled over. So, in my mind, when the Word of God is dominating, and I'm living by every word, even though it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and there is nobody around for miles, and the light's red, I stop. I stop. When the light is flashing, school zones, speed limit 20. I don't do 28 and a half. There are drivers that better drop to their knees and thank God that I do not have an unmarked car with a pad of tickets. I would raise so much money for the city. Do not ever let me see you speed through a school zone. That is one thing that will get me very upset, and rightfully so. Okay, off that soapbox, on to another one. When I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, this is a lifestyle, not an event for a need. I cannot live by every word unless I am sowing every word into me. When I read things in the Word of God, well, in fact, real quickly, look in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Then we're going to get to some other things here. In Psalm 103, in verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That should be You know, somebody, some people say, you know, well, that's my mantra. You know, I didn't even look up that word, but that should be the mantra of a believer every time they walk into a church. I'm going to bless the Lord. Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things, your youth renewed like the eagles. Okay, now if those verses are true, if we read those verses and we accept the fact that they are true, then how in the world can I ever justify complaining about a sickness or any kind of affliction? I cannot bellyache because it hurts, whatever it would be. I can't, you know, I'm just, you know how people do. Every time something goes wrong, fuss and complain and fuss, and then fuss and complain. But if he heals all my diseases, then that all is an inclusive word. I cannot, if I believe that, if I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that word is in me and alive on the inside, not just something I read, but if it has become a very part of my constitution inside, then I will not complain about any form of physical affliction, no matter what it is. You know, fall off the roof and break something, well, praise God, he heals this. I mean, yeah, they took an x-ray and the bone's in two places, but he heals me. I'm not going to complain. I don't like it. But I'm not going to groan and moan and fuss and just, you know, pitch a fit about, you know, why did this happen to me? Why not? Everything bad always happens to me. Now you know why. It's like you want it to. Bad things, bring it on. And then he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Your past is forgiven. Therefore, I cannot justify ever. If that word from God is alive on the inside of me, and I'm living by it, I cannot ever justify talking about my past as though my past has not been forgiven. I just remember how I used to be. Yeah, well, you're the only one until you remind all of us. Let me tell you how rotten I was. God, are you listening? You can't keep bringing up your past. It's like trying to take all your sins and rinse the blood of Jesus off and slap them back on and say, this is me. Now, he's forgiven you. And you can't say, because I lived as a blank years ago, you can't say that disqualifies me from God using me. Because he knew that's... He knew that stuff was going to happen. That's one of the right reasons Jesus went to the cross. Because God knew those. He's Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end. He knows it. He saw your life before you were born. He knew you were going to do those things. He said, Jesus, you need to hurry and get down there and get on that cross because they are really going to mess up in life. But you cannot do that. You cannot use your past and say, that disqualifies me. Because when you live by this, you know what you did, but you're not anchored by it. See, this whole concept of what's going on in our minds, it is the major stumbling block for a Christian. Now, I'm not saying all Christians struggle in this area, but that's where it comes from. Because the more we think about the junk, is the more we think about the junk. Then it's like, all right, that's it. I'm not going to think about those things anymore. I'm not. No, seriously, I'm not. I know I said that last month, but this time I mean it. I'm not thinking about those things. I'm not. All right, well, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do to change the strength of those dendrites? What are you going to do? I'm just not going to think about it. Okay. How many times have you said that? Well, that was the past, Brother Martin. You just said don't think about the past. So this time, and you and I both know what's going to happen. If you don't do something to change what is your dominant way of thinking, you're just going to keep thinking about that stuff. It's just going to happen. Look over in, go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Going to look at part of a verse Don't need to look at the entire passage, just part of a verse for this truth. Proverbs 23, look at the first part of verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I know that this is talking in, a little bit about, you know, a bad kind of a person, all right? But the principle is the same. As you and I think, as we think, that's how we are. How many times have you been around Christians? They just complain about their life. And no matter what you say, it's like they hear you, but they don't listen. They listen, but they don't hear. And they'll even look at you, I know, but then nothing changes. And you know, for me, that is really frustrating because somebody says, Pastor, what do I do? So I explain, okay, well, here's what you need to do. And they don't do it. Then they come back, Pastor, what do I do? Well, I told you what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, but what do I do? I don't know. Buy me lunch. The way we think. See, this concept that I'm presenting, it would really upset a lot of Christians. Or it might. I don't know. Because what I'm saying is, now listen closely to this. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian or lost. The way you think determines your course in life. Now, some people would say, oh no, I'm washed in the blood. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm walking the narrow path. Now, walking the narrow path includes changing the way you think. Now, see, you can indeed be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of those things, and praise God for it. But if you do not change the way you think, then what's really going to change other than the fact you're going to heaven? You know, I've shared in this in this series, we all know how to act in church. You know, I mean, for the most part. People slip up and say things they shouldn't. And it's funny, I get a kick out of it because when you do that, and then you try to catch yourself, well, I don't know what I meant was, what am I talking about? Oh, yeah, I know what you meant. But for the most part, you know, it's like we've got the church person, the church us, and then the Monday through Saturday us. And what we have to do is get rid of the fake Sunday us. Because really it is, it's fake. The reality of who we are is based upon what we think. Now, the truth about our eternal existence is based upon whether we're born again. I understand that. But I'm talking about how we live, how we perceive things, how we interpret situations and circumstances. I'm understanding more and more that as Christians, one of the greatest telltales of where we are in our walk with God is when we say things like, I don't know. Because all too often we associate that statement with a lot of things that we should know. Now granted, if you ask me, how do I build a rocket to the moon? I will tell you, I don't know. That has nothing to do with living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The more that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the more we know. It's the more that we understand. It's the more that we comprehend. Look in Colossians chapter 1. This concept I'm presenting is really such a challenge, and it's not about, I shared this before, it is not about a world approach to mind control. It's not about human psychology. It's not about New Age philosophy. No, it's a principle that's established in the Word of God. Now, we've covered several passages so far in this series where God is specifically making reference to our minds and what goes on. God is the one who said, as he thinketh, so is he. God said that. Now, if I take that and I apply that verse to me, and I say, okay, as I think, that's how I am, then what should be the logical conclusion? I need to make sure that the way I think lines up with who I have become in Christ. We are, so many of us Christians, it's like we're parrots. A lot of words have been programmed into us, and then we learn how to repeat them when the time is right. You know, you can teach birds. You ever go into like pet store and try to get the bird to say your name? You ever realize how silly you look? Hello, say hello, say hello. And that bird just kind of, you know, what you don't realize is everybody in the store is looking at you too. Come on, Polly want a cracker? Polly want a cracker? We've all done it, right?
Barry says, I haven't done it.
Okay, Barry's the only one who has never gone to a pet store and tried to get the birds. Okay, it's one thing to get the birds to talk, but when you start working on the dogs and the cats, come on, meow, meow. They call security. And guy thinks he's Dr. Doolittle, all right? Get him out of here. But we sit and we listen to the sermons, and it's like we're the birds in the cage, and the preachers are telling us what we're supposed to say and how we're supposed to say it and when we're supposed to say it. You buy a bird, you take it home, the bird learns that when you come home from work every day, the bird says, I'm home, or welcome home. Well, the bird learns that. Door opens, door closes, you walk in the room, bird says, welcome home. That's the only time the bird says, welcome home, for the most part. Okay, we listen to sermons, and we learn what to say when the time is right. We're parrots, because we're not living by the word. You can't live by it if it's not dominating your entire internal thought process. Now, again, this takes time to change. In Colossians chapter 1, look here, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, praise God, hallelujah. But now look in Romans chapter 2, a passage we've read already in this series. I'm going to see it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Well, I said Romans 2 the first time. Okay, it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Sorry. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, now this is written to believers, Christians, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How am I conformed to the world? I mean, that literally means do not remain conformed. How am I conformed to the world? Well, I'm born again. If I'm a Christian, He just said you're delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, if that is true, which it is, how am I conformed to this world? Well, He tells you in the next few words. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this conformed to the world has nothing to do with whether I'm lost or born again. It has nothing to do with my spiritual condition. It has everything to do with what's going on in my mind relative to my spiritual condition. He said, don't remain conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit's born again, but you got to change the way you think about all of this. And if you don't, you can't even begin to prove, understand, comprehend, realize the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And like I shared, a lot of people want to jump to good, acceptable, and perfect and try to figure out, well, what is the good? Are you walking in the good? Or are you walking in the acceptable? Are you walking in the perfect? What they forget is that you got to transform your mind before you can come to the place of knowing good, acceptable, and perfect. It starts with your mind, what you are thinking. And so, I'm not supposed to be conformed to the way this world thinks, analyzes, interprets information, but I'm supposed to renew my mind so that it lines up with who I've become in Christ. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And take a look in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, lifestyle, way of living. Put off the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Now stop right there. Where do deceitful lusts exist? In the mind. My little finger is not lusting for anything. My elbow is not lusting for anything. Now, earlier my leg was lusting because it itched and it wanted to be scratched. It was lusting for a scratch. All right? You understand what I'm getting at. The body itself doesn't lust. The lust exists within the mind. He said, there's corruption associated with deceitful lust. He says, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is very similar to Romans 12, 2. And that you put on the new man, live according to the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here's what we see. I've been born again, and my new man's been created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this is God's righteousness and God's true holiness. And my born-again me is the righteousness and true holiness of God, because that's what has caused me to come into existence. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, well, why do I need to do that? Well, I mean, it goes along, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, yeah, but why do I need to do that? So that you can do, verse 24, live according to the new man. Live according to righteousness and true holiness. You say, well, I mean, I am righteous. I mean, you know, a lot of people say you're not, but okay, I understand. Yeah, I've been created in the righteousness and the true holiness of God. Yes, but let me ask you a question. Do you know what righteousness is? Most Christians, and when I mean literally most, probably would say, well, I don't know. Or they, you know, righteous, that's being good. Do you know what true holiness is? Yeah, that's not being bad. Righteousness is being good and true holiness is not being bad. How am I doing? Okay. That's not even the introduction to the book. My mind does not understand what God's righteousness really is. Righteousness can be defined by works on earth, and Paul even talked about that. He said, look, my salvation is not based upon my righteousness, which is earned through the works of the law. And that's what the religious leaders were priding themselves on. We do the works of the law, Jesus. We're already righteous. And Jesus was saying, no, you don't get it. Unless you come unto me, there is no righteousness in your life, the kind of eternal righteousness that you need for salvation. Most Christians do not understand what righteousness, God's righteousness is, and they really don't understand what God's holiness is. God said, I am holy, be ye holy. Well, what does that mean? It means don't do bad stuff. Okay, God, starting tomorrow, I'm going to be holy. That is a decision of will. I'm going to, now listen to this, force myself to be holy. And I'm going to be a good boy. But you know what? Now listen, when you are living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you don't have to stand around and try to think, be holy, be holy, be holy. You see, it's a flow. It is a byproduct of who you really are because you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind and you understand these things. Look back over again in Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 12, give thanks unto the Father. Well, I can do that. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Okay, question. What is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? Well, according to the guy on television, I'm supposed to have a lot of money so I can live like a king. What is the inheritance? What is it? Most Christians don't know. We only know what has been stored in the neurons. That information, I mean, even, well, I got it by revelation. Okay, you know how revelation comes? It passes through the spirit to the mind so you can understand it. But it still involves the mind. It still involves what you think. What is your inheritance? The truth of the matter is, we're still learning about our inheritance. But we need to have some kind of a clue, because God says here in His Word that He has qualified us to be partakers, not just recipients of, but partakers of. In other words, I can use it for myself. A partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, question. What does it mean to be a saint in light?
Well, I know that to be a saint means to be born again.
Amen. Praise God. But what about the light part?
The lights are on here in the room.
What does that mean? What light is he talking about? Most Christians don't know. And he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Question, what is the power of darkness? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What does it mean to be translated, and what does it mean, kingdom of his dear son? And what does it mean to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son? Now, I'm not talking about get out a Greek dictionary and look up all the words. What I'm talking about are the concepts. Until this information is stored, we can't live by it. Our thought process will not be dominated by these concepts. We will not react according to this. The more that we read, just read. Yeah, and praying in tongues helps too. But the more we read and read and read and read and read and read and read, you know what happens? That information begins to be stored in there. And it begins to become a dominant way of thinking. Do you know why on sports teams, you know why they have practice? And you know why they do the drills? I can remember when I was playing baseball, everybody wants batting practice. You know, I mean, that's just what you want to do. Everybody wants to have batting practice. What I did not like is when we spent almost the entire practice working on our sliding. You know, all right, second base, line up, and everybody, you know, run to second base, you got to run to third base, you got to slide. You got to slide to the left, slide to the right, slide head first, do this, slide, that, slide, everybody slide, slide, slide. Okay, couldn't stand it. But you know why they did that? It's so that we would have sliding dendrites in our brain, carrying the slide information, so that in a situation where it was necessary, we would just do it and hopefully not break something in the process. Because when you learn how to slide correctly, you don't break things. Bones and whatever. When you learn how to slide correctly, you can slide head first and not break your nose. They did it over and over and over and over and over and over, so we'd know what to do in a situation without having to think about it. Reading the Word of God is like practice for the game. You're sowing it, putting in, sowing it, so that every day is a way of living without having to sit around. You know, those little... Remember years ago, everybody was wearing those little bracelets, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's like, okay, boy, this person's getting ready to do something mean to me. Huh, look at my bracelet. What would Jesus... Oh, yeah, that reminds me. What would Jesus do? I guess I better be good. Jesus probably wouldn't punch you out, but, oh, boy, he... I don't know what... When I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I don't need a bracelet to remind me. I have His Word flowing in my... dendrites. I don't need that constant reminder of a bracelet or a necklace or an earring or a nose ring or anything else. I don't need that, because the character of His life and nature conveyed through His Word. Remember, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." I'm introducing life, God's life, into my mind as I read. Now, as I do this, it becomes, to use a phrase we're all familiar with, second nature. My reaction to things is in line with the principles, concepts, standards, life, and character of the Word of God. Oh, I may not be quoting verse by verse, but the essence of its existence is in me. And it is dominating the way my mind analyzes information, situations, circumstances. The more that happens, the easier it is for the Holy Spirit to work in me to help me understand the will of God. Consider it this way. If I am filling my neurons, even developing new neurons, with the Word of God, and dendrites are being formed that are very dominant in carrying this information, then when I'm praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job is easier because He is able to pull from all that information that is stored. There are a lot of Christians who have come up with strange doctrine, and they believe it, and they teach it. Let me give an example. You've all probably heard about it. You don't have to repent when you sin. Well, how'd you come up with that? Well, because 1 John chapter 1 isn't written to Christians. It's written to lost people. But chapter 2 on is written to Christians. Well, why did God divide the book that way? Well, I don't know. But that's the way it is. Now see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because when I have a mind that is being filled more and more with the life of God and in context, and I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's not going to say, "Hey, you know that chapter 1 there in verse John? Well, that's not for Christians. That's for the lost people. But from chapter 2 on, that's for Christians." Really? Oh, yeah. That's why I put the chapter numbers and verse numbers in there. Like, wait a minute, Holy Spirit. I thought man did that. See, when you go back, you want to have some fun? Get your computer software out. Take books of the Bible, New Testament especially, and remove all the chapter numbers, all the verse numbers, turn them into a letter, the way they were originally written. And it's going to make it easier to understand in many cases. And with 1 John, that's exactly what happens. You begin to realize, there ain't nothing in here written to the lost. This is written to Christians. Well, see, I make the Holy Ghost's job easier when it comes to Him helping me when I have a thought process that is being dominated by the Word of God. It also helps our lives to be easier, our day-to-day lives. We're going to get into this in more detail. We'll get further into it. We didn't get as far as what I thought we would today, and that's okay. Here's something to consider. Here's something to think about. Everything I'm sharing, I would venture to say most Christians have never heard of it. At least not in this detail. Never really thought about it. Never really recognized the verses in the Bible that talk about our minds and the way we think. It's never really clicked what God is saying. Therefore, we do not know how critical this is until it is brought to our attention. So even though we might be thinking, well, I don't know. I mean, I just think if we stick to praying, I just think if we just stick to, you know, meditation in the Word, I mean, just, you know, I mean, Brother Martin, we got to get the lost saved. That's right, we do. However, we're also supposed to be making disciples. You can't make a true disciple unless you understand what you're talking about. Let's approach it from this perspective. I've never really heard it like this before, yet I can't deny Romans 12 is there. be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I can't deny that Ephesians 4 is there, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and these other verses we've seen. I can't deny they are there. So I'm going to assume that I don't understand this subject the way I should, because the information about this subject has not been presented to me for storage in my neurons. Therefore, that information's not there. Son, you see the moon up there? It's made out of green cheese.
Really, Dad?
Yeah, green cheese. That's why you can't find green cheese in the store. It's all up on the moon. No kidding. Wow. So here's little Johnny, you know, goes to his friend. Did you know that the moon is made out of green cheese? And, oh, well, that's the dumbest thing. My mom and dad never said that's not true. Oh, it is true. My dad told me. I don't play with you no more. Did you know that the moon... Little Johnny believes it. Little Johnny believes in Santa Claus. He believes it. Why does he believe it? Because that information has been shoved into his neurons, and that's the dendrite path. Then one day, somebody... Mom and dad have to fess up. They have been lying Johnny's whole life. And they gloss it over like it's no big deal. And this is the day after they spanked him for lying. Message to Johnny. It's okay to lie when it seems appropriate. As adults, we call that situational ethics. I'm preaching good. So one day, Mom and Dad, they got to tell Johnny. Johnny, you know, Santa Claus, you know, well, there was really no Santa Claus. Johnny is now thinking, no more presents.
Yes.
Yes. No, Johnny. You'll still get presents. See, your mom and I, we're the ones been buying all the presents. What about Santa Claus? We saw him in the store yesterday. I sat on his lap. Johnny, that was a guy who'd just been released from prison 2 days ago. He had to have a job. You mean it was a costume? Yeah, like Halloween. And you're going to have to explain to okay, in other words, Johnny's got a dendrite path and neurons that know nothing other than Santa Claus. Now you're trying to fix all that. You know what? The only way you're going to be able to do it is to provide new information, get in those dendrites or those neurons to create new dendrites. And you show Johnny, here's the receipt. Remember we bought you the Kill 'Em Dead robot last year? Okay, well, here's the receipt for that. Johnny, it's us, buddy. We love you. Why did you lie to me? Well, it's not really lying. Now, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. What kind of information are we putting in those neurons now? That's the way it is here with this series. Well, I never heard nothing like this. You know what? It's in the Word of God. It is a standard. God created our brains to work this way. Now, when we understand that and realize what we can do to bring about change in our life, then this is what we have to do. Get into the Word and sow it into us. We read, we read, we read, we read. Say that 10 times fast. And listen to the recording of it being read to us. It's going in. It's going in. It's going in. And eventually the change starts to take place. It takes time, but eventually the change starts to take place. It can't not take place because God's Word, Spirit, and life impacts us on that level. Change begins to take place. We begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hallelujah.